Recently, we've been talking about the kingdom of heaven, which the Gospel of Matthew particularly talks about an awful lot in the Bible, in the New Testament. The kingdom of heaven and what it is and how we understand it and how we can be part of it. We thought about how the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom with geographical boundaries and a human government or anything like that. It's a spiritual kingdom made up of people who live under the rule and the guidance and the care of God. And its king is Jesus. It's a growing kingdom. It's a kingdom which starts very, very small and grows. Jesus said it's like a mustard seed. It's the smallest of all the seeds. You put it in the ground, it grows up to become a tree that birds can come and nest in. And we saw how much the kingdom or the church has been growing since the time of Jesus, starting out with that tiny little baby. There are now 2.7 billion Christians in the world, and it's still growing, and has been growing right since that time. And we looked at other aspects of the kingdom, about how it's a mixed bag, really, in this world, the way the world is now. You can look at the church, and you can say, is all of the church the kingdom? Well, Jesus said, well, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so he tells this parable about a farmer who went out and sowed wheat in his field. Someone came along and they sowed weeds among the wheat. And said that, he said, the weeds and the wheat are going to grow up together. And so that's why often when you look at the church and when you look at Christians, you see something that is remarkably imperfect. Because that weediness can be seen in individual Christians as well. We're none of us perfect. But we try in our lives to reflect the truth of God. And I wanted to look at another aspect of the kingdom today, a very important one, where Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy he goes and he sells everything he has and he buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And when he found one priceless pearl, he went and he sold everything that he had and he bought that field so he could get that pearl. And so there are two important things there that we have to understand about the kingdom of God. One is its value. Its value. When we started this morning, I was talking about worship and how when we come together on a Sunday to worship God, what we're actually doing is we're declaring and affirming that God is the greatest value that we can possibly conceive in our lives. So whatever value, other values, other things are important and valuable in our lives, I guess most people would say that's relationships of some kind, wouldn't they? Mila, you know, a little baby like Mila. Relationships in a family, relationships between friends, all sorts of relationships. We probably would say that those are the most important things in our lives, the things that we value most of all. But actually, there is something that is of greater value than those things, and that's our relationship with God, because God is able to transcend the physical limits of family relationships and even the physical limits of the lives we live on earth and promise us a spiritual life in this world and eternal life in the next. And so he's the value that Jesus calls us to put every other value under, if you like. There's a story of something that happened in the life of Jesus. You might know it. A young man comes to Jesus. He's very rich. He's very powerful. He's a synagogue ruler. He's got great possessions. And he comes to Jesus and he says, I mean, it's interesting, isn't it? There's something in him that says that all he has, all his power, all his money, all his wealth, all his property isn't enough. Because he comes to him and says, teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life? All the stuff he's got hasn't fulfilled that need within him for something more, for something that's spiritual. And he says to him, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he says, well, I do that. And he said, which ones shall I keep? He says, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, I've kept all these commandments. I've kept all these commandments in the law of God. What do I still lack? What do I still lack? We represent here a very relatively wealthy proportion of the population of the world, probably like the 1% or something, or the 20%, we're part of the 20% or something like that. We have all we need. And we would probably look at our lives maybe and say, what could I possibly be dissatisfied about? And yet the Bible tells us that God has placed eternity in the hearts of people. He's put within us a need for eternity. He's put within us a need for a spiritual life. That any amount of worldly possessions and any amount of human relationships can't satisfy. And so we go around trying to satisfy that eternal need with worldly things, with physical things, more and more and more, but we can't do it. And so we find we have to accumulate more and more, but they actually fill the need less and less. Do you see what I mean? As time goes on. And so Jesus says to him, when he says, what do I still lack? Even though I have all this stuff and all this power and all this influence, what am I still missing? Well, Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And it says, when the young man heard that, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. He had too much in terms of security, in terms of what made his life feel worthwhile, bound up in his possessions. And he knew, because he said to Jesus, what do I still lack? He knew that those possessions and that wealth and that power couldn't fulfill the deep need within him. He knew that it couldn't fulfill the need for eternity. He needed something in his life that was more valuable than those things. Something that could fill his inner need in this world, and something that could actually fulfill his desire to go on living after his body had died. And that's what he was looking for. And Jesus said to him, you've got to find something else. You've got to find this thing, this hidden thing, treasure in heaven. This treasure in heaven. And that's the second thing. So the first thing I wanted to say was that this treasure, the kingdom of heaven, is an incredibly valuable thing. It's the most valuable thing that you could possibly conceive in your mind and in your heart. The second thing is a bit of a strange thing to say. It's hidden. It's a hidden thing. Treasure is often hidden, isn't it? We think of buried treasure, pirates who bury treasure, don't we? And Jesus says the kingdom is hidden. It's like a treasure buried in a field. It's buried in earth, and this man finds it, and he thinks, wow, look at what I found. And he goes and he reburies it, and then he goes and he sells everything else that he's got so he can have that one treasure, because he knows that's the only treasure that's really worth having. That's the only thing that he can have that can make all the other things he's got in his life really worthwhile. And so he buys that treasure. And in fact, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he says this, if I can find it. He says, everything that was a gain to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Jesus Christ. I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. And because of him, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I consider them as dung. And the Greek word that is translated there, dung, is not actually dung. It's a word I wouldn't want to say in mixed company. Dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. He's saying Jesus, knowing Jesus, is the most important thing in my life. And he's found Jesus, something that was hidden from him. And so if it's hidden, I'm not going to go into the reasons why it's hidden, because we'd be here for ages. But perhaps more important is to say, since I believe everybody has somewhere within them that desire and that need and that sense of what do I still lack, the more important thing is, where is it hidden? Where is this field where this valuable treasure is hidden? Well, the first thing is quite obvious, isn't it? That you look at a baby like Mila. We don't know what's in Mila, do we? The future will reveal that. There could be something wonderful, couldn't there, in Mila? She could become something wonderful in the world. I'm sure she will. She is already becoming something wonderful in the world. And that's every parent's hope for their child, that they will do something in the world. They'll add something to the world in which they live. So there's a world of potential bound up in Mila. I've mentioned Jesus, this little baby in the manger that we celebrate at Christmas. What was bound up in Jesus? Well, we look around us now and we can see, imperfect though it is, 2.7 billion Christians in the world were bound up in that little baby in the manger, who was hidden from powers who wanted to destroy him. And so that's an incredible thing, isn't it? Because that's just 2.7 billion who are alive now. That's not all the ones who've lived before and all the ones who are going to live in the future. It's a countless number and still growing. And so when we celebrate Jesus, we're thinking, wow, that's incredible. And when we get a hint of what the treasure is, That is a little seed that is planted in our hearts, the size of a mustard seed. It seems like almost nothing. It's hidden in our hearts. And God puts it there. He puts it there when we look at the signs that God has given us of his reality and we respond to them and we start to move towards them. For example, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says, "What can be known about God is evident, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, his hidden attributes, that is, his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made." That's very difficult these days, isn't it? Because we live in a scientific, materialistic world that says that nothing is true unless you can touch it, feel it, see it, or hear it. Unless you can perceive it with your senses, nothing is true. But the whole point of the Christian faith is that there are greater truths than that, that are actually inaccessible to science, because science only deals with those things. So, for example, you've heard of the Model T Ford, haven't you? The Model T Ford. The first mass-produced motor car made by Henry Ford. Well, if you get a Model T Ford, then you can examine it, can't you? And you can work out how it works. That's fine. That's perfectly valid. You can get into detail about how it works. You can get down to the very last nut and bolt and detail about it, how it works. But you won't find Henry Ford in there. Yeah? You won't find Henry Ford in there. That's a completely different subject altogether. That comes from looking at that Model T Ford and saying, wow, what a piece of design this is. Look at it. It's incredible. Somebody must have designed this. Who designed it? And somebody says, Henry Ford designed it. Well, let me now find out about Henry Ford. The truth about Henry Ford is hidden in his car, right? But you have to go a bit beyond just understanding about the car to find the man who designed it and invented it and brought it into being. And it's exactly the same with the creation. Science has gone an awful long way to explaining how things work, because that's the job of science. And that's fine. I'm really fascinated by science. Are you watching that program, Universe? Anyone watching that? It's great, isn't it? Some people are watching that. Anybody? I don't know. It's really good, yeah. But you're sitting there watching it, you're thinking, wow, this is incredible. They're explaining all these things about the universe, right down to the black hole in the center of our galaxy, and being able to explain so much about that. And I find myself thinking, surely that should tell us something about the person who created all this and put it in place and sustains it and keeps it going. Because the things that are actually still a mystery to scientists are things like, how did inanimate chemicals come to life? Yeah, where did the life in them come from? They still don't know that. How did the inanimate become animate? People don't know that. And all sorts of other things that science can't tell us, and all sorts of questions that science has. What I'm saying is that the signs that God is real are still there in his creation. And it is a clue to finding God. And understanding the creation is one thing, finding God is another thing, because he's hidden behind it. And there's something else in the Bible that talks about people who believe in God. They too are signs that God is real. The Bible says we have this treasure in jars of clay. So it says human beings are jars of clay. We're just ordinary people, filled with flaws and cracks and all sorts of things. We don't look like much. But the real important thing about somebody who believes in God is the God who's inside him. The God who lives by his Holy Spirit within that person, because they've come to faith in Jesus Christ because of what he did on the cross for us. That's where it's hidden. And we have to look a little bit. We have to have a sense of wanting to know, a sense of saying, is there something here? Is there something in the fact this man who 2,000 years ago came into this world as a baby, lived his life, died on the cross as a sacrifice for human sin? What does that even mean? And then rose again from the dead. And is there a sense in which he's still alive today? What's the explanation of the fact that that produced a movement? He died in obscurity, a criminal's death, on a Roman cross. How has that resulted now in 2.7 billion people believing in him and being part of the movement that he started? That's a question, isn't it? It's got to be worth thinking about. Because Jesus is also hidden in human history. 2,000 years ago, it's a long time ago. In a world that is obscure to us. In a culture that's obscure to us. And yet we have it recorded here in his word. And I can promise that anyone who sees these things, who starts to see the hint of God in his creation, who sees perhaps a hint of holiness and godliness in the life of a Christian, who sees something in the fact of the existence of the church, who looks at Jesus and says, what more is there than a little baby at Christmas? Who looks at Mila and says, what's the potential in that child? If there's a sincere searching in our hearts, that will lead you to God. Because the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God will take that calling and he'll draw you to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a life-changing thing. And when we dedicate a child like Mila, and we dedicated Freddie as well, when we dedicate a child to God, we just really pray that that is what they will do in their lives. That's what they'll be led to in their lives. To a relationship, the relationship with God for which they were created. Through faith in Jesus Christ who died for them and gave his life for them. And is still alive today. And still lives in his people and lives in his church and lives in the world. And so I pray that for Mila and for Freddie and for everybody else here. If you ask that question in your life this Christmas, what do I still lack? Jesus says there's a treasure that you can have, which is treasure in heaven, that can give you a spiritual life more abundant, Jesus says, in this world, and the promise of eternal life in the next. And so let's pray. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for that little baby in the manger. Thank you, Lord God, for that good news all those years ago, good news of great joy for all the people. And so, Lord God, I just pray for everyone here, particularly for Mila, Lord God, and for Freddie, for everybody else here, that that question would be in the forefront of all everybody's thinking this Christmas, that it would be there just at the back of all the celebration and all the food and drink and presents and stuff like that. That question, I've got all this stuff, and I try to be good. What do I still lack? And I pray, Father God, that as people ask that question, that you would bring the answer. Bring yourself under the rule and the care and the guidance of Jesus, that he might give real meaning to everything else that is valuable in your life, because you now know him as the greatest value that you can possibly conceive. In Jesus' name, amen.